Very good. Well, our theme for 2024 is possessing the land. And we've been working our way through the book of Joshua. And yes, we are more than halfway through the book of Joshua. And if you're reading along, you may notice that there's a lot of names, a lot of genealogies, a lot of places and borders and boundaries. But there are a few stories sprinkled through here that I want to touch on. So Joshua and the Israelites are in the process of dividing up the land. Now you remember there were 2.5 tribes that were given land on the east side of the Jordan under Moses when they had defeated tribes that were giving them a hard time just as they were passing through the land. So Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh claimed some of that land for themselves. It was good for grazing animals, and they had large herds, so that suited them well. Well, then Ephraim and Judah took the lead and began conquering the hill country of what we now know as Judea and Samaria. Samaria happens also to be the house of Ephraim, which in this passage will be referred to as the house of Joseph, or more correctly, the house of Joseph is the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh together. Now there are 7 tribes that are still camped out at Gilgal, which is down in the Jordan Valley by the Jordan River, and they are still waiting for their inheritance. And then there are the Levites, and we talked about them last time. Last time we read that the Levites, they don't get land. Well, they do. They get cities to live in, but they don't own them. Why? Because the Lord is their inheritance. And actually, that is a picture for where the whole story is going, because not just the Levites, but for all of God's people, that's where we're headed, that the Lord is our inheritance. And I think we just sang that. Nothing is better than you, right? God, you are my inheritance, you are my portion.
Better than land.
Better than land. Absolutely. So the Levites are devoted to serving the Lord. He's their portion, and maintaining the religious life of the community. So what is our inheritance? Well, the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary says this: inheritance is the legal transmission of property after death. And then it has these notes, which I think are interesting. The Hebrew Bible has no exclusive term for inheritance. The words often translated inherit mean more generally take possession. And only in context can it be taken to mean inheritance. So inheritance in literal terms is property that is left behind when a person dies, and people who are left take possession of it. It is distributed among the person's household, their heirs. In spiritual terms, an inheritance refers to the legacy that we leave behind, not just material possessions, but the purpose of one's life and others continuing to carry out the purpose of one's life. It may be like carrying on a family business. It can mean bearing the family name, the family identity, the family reputation. You often hear me say, you know, I go anywhere around here and I just say I'm a Kolb and everybody knows who I am. Why? I'm living out a legacy, a family legacy. It's holding on to the history. It's holding on to memories. It's finishing parts of a person's story that remain unwritten. That's all part of inheritance. Paul talks about the inheritance that we have in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, "Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles, who have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. And the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would carry out his legacy, so that we would praise and glorify him. So when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he left behind a legacy, a mission and a purpose and an identity to his followers. And he also left the means to accomplish that purpose, the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to talk about the glorious riches. You know, we think of an inheritance as money. Well, here's the glorious riches that he has left to us. Verse 18, I pray that the light of God will illuminate the eyes of your imagination, flooding you with light until you experience the full revelation of the hope of his calling. That is the wealth of God's glorious inheritance that he finds in us, his holy ones. There you go. There's your glorious inheritance. Wisdom, understanding, enlightenment. And all that's left for us is to simply own it. Take possession of it. So, what robs us of our inheritance? Well, in literal terms, what robs families of their inheritance is when the children fight over what is left to them, right? The kids fight over the inheritance, and guess who gets all the money? The lawyers do, right? In more practical terms, what robs people of their inheritance is their attitude towards what they have received. And here are some examples of attitudes. It's not fair. Right? I'm not satisfied. I feel left out. You know, those things usually have more to do with our unresolved issues from the past rather than the conditions of the present. And you know, Joshua faced all of these issues and addressed all of them as they came up while he was dividing up the land. And we're going to see the wisdom that God gave Joshua in dealing with these attitudes towards receiving an inheritance. And we're going to apply them as principles towards possessing our own spiritual inheritance. So let's take them one at a time. First of all, what do we do when life is unfair? Well, we have a little example of that, a little story. It's in found both in Joshua chapter 17 and also in Numbers chapter 27. Now, Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahala, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua son of Nun and the leaders and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with our brothers." So according to the mouth of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their father. Now, inheritance was typically for the male heirs of the family. Land was passed down and divided among the male heirs, and women became part of their husband's family, and they shared in his inheritance. Now, sometimes land or wealth was given to a woman at the time of her marriage as a wedding gift, and that would be considered her inheritance, as we saw with Caleb's daughter, Aksah, just in the previous reading that we did a couple of weeks ago. And even today, It is traditional that women take on their husband's name, as do the children, although, of course, we have some exceptions to that as well. But what about a family of all girls? Who's going to take over the family property? Who's going to pass on the family name? And that problem was put to Moses already while Israel was still in the wilderness, and God gave them a solution. And that's your first fill in the blank. God has a solution for your misfortune. Let's take a look at Numbers. This is going back to the passage of what happened in the wilderness. Then drew near the daughters of Zelophehad, son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, from the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. The names of the daughters were Mahalah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest, before the chiefs and all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but he died for his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son? So give us a possession among our father's brothers." Now, I know several families where they have all girls. And aside from dad learning to have tea parties and play dress up, that's usually not a problem in our culture today. I have some friends who love being girl dads. But for my friends in India or in the Middle East, that can present a real dilemma. Because girls in those cultures are still expected to marry, and they will become part of their husband's family. My friend Pastor Mark in India, he had all daughters, although he has adopted also a son, but he made arrangement for his sons-in-law to live with him and to be part of his ministry. But that took some bargaining on his part. That's not usually the way things are done, but he found that they were willing to make an exception because they recognized God's call on their family. Now, Zelophehad's family is an unusual situation as well. And you know, God is known to make exceptions where they are warranted. Think about the stories we've had so far. All of the people of Jericho were killed, but Rahab was spared. She was an extraordinary example of a Gentile who feared God. The Gibeonites, they were Hivites, and they should have been wiped out. But they were clever, and they made a covenant with Joshua before it was known who they were. And God honored that covenant, and they were spared. You know, God even sets the laws of nature and how the universe operates. Surely those rules can never be changed. The earth rotates each day, and the sun rises in the east, and it sets in the west, repeating every 24 hours, except one day it didn't, because Joshua prayed and asked God for more time to defeat his enemies. You know, sometimes we tend to talk about God as if God is only about rules. God gave Israel the law, and the law is good, but the law is not all there is to knowing God. This is what Paul writes in Romans 3, 21 and 22. "Now we see how God does make us acceptable to him. The law and the prophets tell us how we become acceptable. And it isn't by obeying the law of Moses. God treats everyone alike. He accepts people only because they have faith in Jesus Christ." You know, God is not so much interested in rules as he is in relationship. And the rules are supposed to guide us into relationship. But the most important thing, the thing that is ultimate, is not the rules, it's the relationship. And this leads to our next fill in the blank. God has a plan for restitution. There is nothing you have suffered that God can't more than make up to you. Let's go back to the daughters of Zelophehad, Numbers 27 in verse 5. Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right. You should give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brothers and transfer the inheritance of their father to them." Now, Zelophehad is from the tribe of Manasseh. And Manasseh is the older son of Joseph, and Manasseh's oldest son and heir is Machir. Machir's heir was Gilead, after which was named a region in the east of the Jordan, which they possessed during the time of Moses. And Gilead had six sons, or perhaps cousins. You know, sometimes it's hard to know which generation of relationship they're talking about there. It's shown on this chart. I know it's really hard to read from the back. But there were certain other family members. This does not represent the whole tribe of Manasseh. This only represents a few people that we know of because they're named in Scripture. And there were lots of them because they've already occupied two large territories east of the Jordan. And now they're about to receive 10 towns west of the Jordan. Five of those towns are named for five male descendants mentioned here. And then another five towns are given to the daughters of Zelophehad. You get that? Zelophehad's daughters, they received not one portion, but five. Five portions. How's that for the generosity of God? You know, we tend to think, when we think of God as a legalist, you know what we're doing to God? We're not just thinking of God as strict, we're thinking of God as stingy as well. But nothing could be further from the truth about God. When Moses consults God about the request of these women, not only does he grant this request, but when it came time for them to receive it, each of them received a portion, a whole town. You know, there's many of Manasseh's descendants that are never even mentioned by name. But Moses made sure that each of them are mentioned by name in the Scripture. You know why? Because being mentioned by name, they would be sure to be recognized and receive their inheritance. And when the book of Joshua is written, once again, they are each mentioned by name. These five girls had the misfortune of losing their father in the wilderness way too soon and having to lead the family without a father or a brother to legally represent them. But see how kind and generous God is with them. You know, God is good to us too when we suffer losses or injustice. We just need to do what they did. And ask. Here's another thing we learn, another fill in the blank. God wants everyone to have their inheritance. So notice what happens here in Number, picking up in verse 8. "And you shall speak to the people of Israel," this is Moses, "if a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan, and he shall possess it. And it shall be for the people of Israel a statute and a rule, as the Lord commanded Moses." So not only did Moses grant the daughters of Zelophehad's request, and Joshua gave them each cities in the land of Israel, but Moses also made it a permanent statute that no one should ever have to lose their inheritance. Now, the whole purpose of the kingdom of God is to possess the land, to take back what has wrongly been claimed by sin and evil and darkness. And this is what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. This is in the Passion Translation. Celebrate with praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us his extravagant mercy. For his fountain of mercy has given us new life, and we are reborn to experience a living, energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are reborn into a perfect inheritance that can, according to what Moses already established, can never perish, can never be defiled, can never diminish. It is promised and preserved forever in the heavenly realm for you. Through our faith, the mighty power of God constantly guards us until our full salvation is ready to be revealed at the last time. What a glorious inheritance that you can never lose. You know, life isn't fair. It isn't fair. But God is still good. However, there are some people who are still not satisfied with their inheritance, and that's the next point. What about when you're not satisfied? Well, there's a story for that. Probably the most difficult thing to navigate with inheritance is sibling rivalry. Someone is always unsatisfied. If you try to make everything equal, someone is going to think that their unique contribution to the family was not recognized. And if you try to give to everyone according to what you think they would want, need, or deserve, someone is going to complain that they were shortchanged in the transaction. I guess that's why some people leave all their money to charity. You know, if it'll help you out in your family, we would be glad to receive your inheritance as a church. You can just leave it to the church. We will know what to do with it. We'll put it to good use. However, if you are the one feeling unsatisfied about your lot in life or what you've received, then here are some things to consider. First of all, and this is the next fill in the blank, consider how you've been blessed. Joshua 17:14. Then the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given me but one lot and one portion as an inheritance, although I am a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me?" So when we look at the lists of tribes, remember, Levi, they are not included in the list because the Lord is their portion. But Ephraim and Manasseh are usually listed as two tribes in Israel, two sons of Joseph, who was the son of Jacob. But they're speaking here as if they are only one tribe. Now, Joseph was Jacob's favorite son by his wife Rachel, who was... He was then sold into slavery by his brothers, and we read about that in Exodus. Now, Joseph forgave his brothers, but what we're seeing here looks a little bit like entitlement. When you look at the two tribes as one tribe, and they are the blue and the yellow portion here, as well as the purple over there, those are the lands of Ephraim and Manasseh, but all of that red in the bottom there, that's all Judah. When you look at the two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh is one tribe, they're saying we are more numerous than the other tribe. And Judah to the south, well, they have a lot more land, though perhaps not when you consider that most of that land is desert. Okay? And you're forgetting that Manasseh has all that land up on the east side of the Jordan. Do you see what's happening here? Satisfaction has to do with how you measure. right? How are you measuring this? Are you one tribe or are you two? Does the desert count as land or doesn't it count? If you're constantly comparing yourself to others, you will always find someone to be jealous of. If you're always thinking of what you don't have, you will never appreciate what you do have. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6. Jesus said, "Don't judge others and God won't judge you. Don't be hard on others and God won't be hard on you. Forgive others and God will forgive you. If you give to others, you will be given a full amount in return. It'll be packed down, shaken together, spilling over into your lap. The way you treat others is the way you will be treated." So here's what's interesting. So the house of Joseph begins by saying, "We're so blessed, we're so numerous. And as the descendants of one son of Jacob, we're more numerous than the others." So then, why the entitlement? Why do you need more if you already have more? The more they want, the more they are blinded to the blessings that they already have. Think about that next time you feel like you may have been shortchanged. Are you considering the blessings that you already have? Here's another thing to consider. Consider taking initiative. Consider taking initiative, picking up in chapter 17, verse 15. "And Joshua said to them, 'If you are a numerous people, go up by yourselves to the forest, and there clear ground for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you.' And the people of Joseph said, 'The hill country is not enough for us. Yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain, well, they have chariots of iron, and those in Beth Shean and its villages, and those in the valley of Jezreel.'" So Joshua is on the same line of thinking here. He turns around and he says to them, "If you're so many, well, then you can handle the work of clearing the land for yourselves. If you're so great, well, then take on those giants," which are what Rephaim are, by the way. You know, if you look at the map, the territory of Manasseh includes not just the hill country, which is in the center there, but it includes some large valleys as well. Except they're afraid to cross the valleys. Because when you're on the flat, the people there have chariots. And chariots can outrun them, can outmaneuver them. But much like what has been said about the blessings, you can't see what you have because you're focused on what you don't have. We call that a victim mentality, a scarcity mindset, a defeatist attitude. It's fear, plain and simple, that blocks out every little ray of hope. And when you're in that place of hopelessness, helplessness, and fear, the only way out is to begin to take initiative. You have to take initiative. Joshua says to them, "So you've told me about the things you can't do, but what can you do?" And nothing is not an acceptable answer. There is never nothing. You may not be able to do much, but you can do something. Dave and I were talking about that this week, you know, when I worked with the homeless in New York City, and people wanted to get off the streets. They give them a place and a time and say, "Meet me here at this time in this place." You know why? Because they needed to see that they could show initiative. Because you can't help somebody who doesn't want to be helped. You may not be able to do as much as you would like to do, but surely there is something you can do to take a step in the right direction. The first step to getting unstuck is to just get started with something, anything. The truth is, you're not as helpless as you think you are. But you're never going to know that until you do something. Just because what you think you want is out of reach does not make you helpless. One small step at a time in the right direction will eventually lead to bigger steps. And don't worry about the bigger steps. Don't worry about what you can't do yet. Just take the step you have in front of you. And if you do, you will find yourself gaining momentum. And that leads to the next fill in the blank. Consider the possibility of what you can become. Verses 17 and 18, then Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, you are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is forest, you shall clear it and possess it to its farthest borders. And you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron and though they are strong. So Joshua turns it around on him. He says, you said it yourself. You are a numerous people. That doesn't make you powerless. That makes you powerful. And the only reason you have one allotment is because you're choosing to see it that way. Look around you. You see those trees covering those hills? Those hills are yours. Those trees are yours. You can climb those hills. You can chop down those trees. You can build houses. You need to look at the uninhabited land and see possibilities. And as far as those people in the valley who have chariots, well, that may be new technology in the Bronze Age, but new technology eventually gets old. You're not thinking about the future and how you can grow. You know, they may have the upper hand right now, but if you apply yourself to learning and growing, you will overtake them. You know, when I look at America today and I think, how did we get here, right? We used to be the greatest nation on earth, but I don't think we can claim that anymore, and I don't think I'm alone in thinking that way. But you know, I have the opportunity to travel. And when I travel the world, I see young people in other countries. They may not have had the same opportunities that we have, but you know what? They're willing to work hard, they're willing to learn, and they're willing to grow. We get stuck in our fear and entitlement, and we forget how we got to where we are. You know, we may have great days ahead, but we can't take that for granted. We may have seen blessing in the past, but it remains to be seen how that blessing translates into the future. You know who the future belongs to? The future belongs to those who will see its opportunities and who will take the initiative. Inherent in the word inheritance is the taking possession of it. Inheritance is not free money. It is not just something handed to you. It is the passing on of stewardship and responsibility. When I receive an inheritance, and I did, a couple of years ago when Dad sold part of the farm, there's a tax write-off, he gave a portion to each of us kids. And you know what happened when I held that check in my hand? I'm thinking to myself, oh no. This isn't just free money. Now I have a responsibility. I need to be able to pass on something to my kids. I should steward this in such a way that I can do the same thing for them. How am I going to do that? You see, if we're not satisfied, you know why? It's because we're thinking like consumers and not like stewards. Consumers consume. Stewards create increase for the kingdom. Here's the third attitude. What about when you feel left out? There's a story for that too. So far, most of the land has been claimed by Judah and the two tribes who comprise the house of Joseph. And those distinctions, by the way, will continue and will eventually become the northern and the southern kingdoms of Israel. Judah and Ephraim, we know them as Judea and Samaria. But there's seven more tribes without defined territories. They will be filling in the remaining portions, some even within Judah, because their territory is so large. And some of the territories will overlap with that of the larger tribe, but nobody will be left out. Joshua insists that there's plenty of land for everyone. It just needs to be taken possession of and inhabited. You know, if you're feeling left out, perhaps you're wondering, where's my inheritance? I can assure you that God has good things in store for all of his children. Nobody's left out. You're included. So here's what you can do to possess your inheritance. First, next fill in the blank. Don't delay what you can do today. Joshua chapter 18, picking up in verse 2. There remained among the people of Israel seven tribes whose inheritance had not yet been appointed. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, "How long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you?" First of all, stop putting things off. Much of what was said already addresses this. A passive approach will not get you where you need to go. But when we talk about our spiritual inheritance, we're talking about what God has already given us, and we just need to possess it, take possession, receive it. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people." And it's linked to this verse, "Knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord." You serve the Lord Christ. Our spiritual inheritance is linked to, it is our reward for serving the Lord from our heart. So if you want to take hold of your spiritual inheritance, what do? You press into Jesus. He's your reward. Now, when I chose this slide, this little lady down in the corner there enjoying her coffee, what's she doing? She's enjoying the Lord, right? I guess I must have been thinking, Jill, of your book, Coffee Talks with Messiah. She's enjoying the Lord. Tell Jesus that you want more of him and what he can do for you. You know, one thing about an inheritance is not given to strangers. An inheritance is given in love and in trust out of relationship. And the best way to possess your inheritance is to press into relationship with God. Next fill in the blank. Describe what you see. Describe what you see. Joshua says in Joshua 18:4, "Provide three men from each tribe, and I will send them out, that they may set out and go up and down the land. They shall write a description of it with a view to their inheritances, and then come to me." So Joshua commissions a survey team of 21 people, three from each of the seven tribes, and they're going to walk the length and width of the land, and they're going to map out the unoccupied areas. Joshua knows that finishing the job requires a plan. Maybe the reason you feel left out is because you don't have a plan. How is God going to answer prayer that you never prayed? How is he going to answer your prayer if you're not asking for anything? How are you ever going to find fulfillment if you don't even know what you want in life? You know, whenever I meet with a counselee, the first thing we do is we establish why they're there and what they want to accomplish. It's usually the first session. If we don't establish that, how am I supposed to know if I'm actually helping them, right? Just because I made them feel better? No, I want to help them accomplish a goal, and sometimes that doesn't mean feeling better. But when you think about possessing your spiritual inheritance, it would be good to map out what that means. Here's some questions that'll help you do that. What does it mean that you're a child of God? What does that mean to you? What is God's purpose for putting you on this earth? What is God's will? What is His plan for your life? God didn't save you just to take you to heaven. He has something He wants you to accomplish. And how does your life bring Him glory and thereby bringing you fulfillment? Think about it. What do you see when you look at the landscape? Ask God for a vision for your life. Where do you see yourself in 5 years, 10 years? Just sit there with your cup of coffee. Just allow yourself to dream with God about the possibilities. And then here's the last fill in the blank. Accept your portion. Verses 5 and 6, they shall divide it into 7 portions. Judah shall continue in his territory on the south. The house of Joseph shall continue in their territory on the north. And you shall describe the land in 7 divisions and bring the description here to me. And this is what Joshua will do. I will cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. Bring me your map and I'm going to roll the dice. So they work together to map out 7 available territories, and then it's left up to the lot. You know, only a little more than a generation ago, leaders in the Mennonite church were chosen by lot. My great-grandfather was the last German pastor at Rock Hill Mennonite Church. You know how he was chosen? He was chosen by lot. In that case, they found 3 acceptable candidates in the congregation, and they brought them into the sanctuary, and they laid out 3 identical Bibles in front of them. And each one chose a Bible, and they looked inside the cover, and his Bible had a slip of paper. I don't know what it said in German, but in English it was chosen by God. And that's how he became the pastor of that church. You know, it's really only more recently that we consider a lot to be a merely random chance thing. But in Joshua's time, and even in more recent church history, it was considered a way of discerning God's choice. And of course, that choice is based on the belief that there is nothing in life that is completely random or chance. You know, I think we can go a little too far either way. I'm not sure that either believing completely in random chance or even believing that God orchestrates everything is always completely true. But I do believe that God works through every circumstances, and some events are more or less random than others. I think it would help us if we saw God as being more involved in those events than not. So that whatever lot falls to us, we can accept that this is either from God or it is at least allowed by God, and that whatever cards we are dealt in life, that becomes our assignment. Our assignment is to simply make the best out of what we have. It may or may not be exactly what you asked for. But if you can accept it as given by God, who knows you and is good and is trustworthy, then you can appreciate your lot in life. If what you have, your life, your circumstances, Yes, there are other people's choices involved in that, maybe even a few of your own, but if you accept it as from God, then guess what? That's your starting point for your inheritance. And if you steward that well, giving glory to God, then we have a promise that there is an even greater inheritance waiting for us. Here's some questions for reflection this week. Number one, what does inheritance mean, both literal terms and in spiritual terms? Can you describe the inheritance that we have in Christ? How do we take possession of it? How do we possess that spiritual inheritance? Number two, how does inheritance relate to the concept of stewardship and responsibility? What are some examples that you can think of from Joshua that illustrate God granting exceptions or granting requests? And how does this suggest that God's interest is more in relationship than in just following rules? Number three, what attitudes or mindsets are robbing you of your inheritance? And how are you going to overcome that? How does God's message to Joshua encourage you to consider your blessings and not compare yourself to others? Let's stand and worship as we consider these things.